We've sent our kids away, so a bunch of our youth and our youth workers are up in New Hampshire having their youth retreat. So let's remember to keep them in prayer. They're going to be coming back home this afternoon, but they went up on Friday. And just keep praying that God moves among them while they're up there. We sent them away so that we adults could have a conversation about sex today. So the kids are out of the room. We've sent them out, and we're going to talk about sex. And if at any point you feel uncomfortable or you feel like, oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing in church, I want you to remember, my mommy and my daddy are here. They have moved up here to Boston now. In fact, the past week, they were crashing in Christina's and my apartment, waiting for the Hubbards to get over the flu so they could move in there, and which was nice. It was wonderful to have them around for the week. Put a little crimp in the old Valentine's plans, but that's okay. Speaking of uncomfortable, I want to show you a poem that one of Darlene's boyfriends once wrote her. So Darlene was dating this guy named Matt Krueger back in the 80s or so, which is when Freddy Krueger was big. So it was very unfortunate, this kid's name. And he was a football player, and he lived upstate New York, and he had given her his jacket. And one day she found in the pocket of that jacket a note from him saying, "My dearest Darlene, I love you more than football itself. Your eyes are like shiny helmets, your ears goalposts standing, swaying in the breeze. Your hair, the net behind the goalposts that prevent the footballs of my love from escaping into the seats. Your teeth are like the lines, perfectly symmetrical and even. I know that if we were ever to marry, our marriage would be a real touchdown." Sincerely, Matt Krueger. So Darlene found this note, and Darlene's not like you. She's a little more wise to the things I do, and she knew right away I wrote that note. And snuck it into the pocket of that jacket so that she could read this poem and realize what a goofball this kid was. But we're looking at a much better poem through these weeks here. We're looking at actually the poem of poems. We're looking at the Song of Songs that's found in your Bibles. And we've been walking through it. And today we're going to be in chapter 4. And in particular, we're going to focus on the first 7 verses of chapter 4, which are known in Arabic as a wasf. Not a word you hear very often, but it's a common word for what would be done in Arabic weddings. So a British diplomat actually discovered this hundreds of years ago, a long, long time ago. He was spending time in Arabic culture and realized that they had this thing they did on the day they were married. A young man and a young woman would speak these poems, write these poems to each other, where they would just list all of the things they love about the other person, particularly the body, and just walk through and say, "Here's I love about this, I love this, I love this," much like the Matt Krueger poem. And so typically what they do is they start from the head and they just work their way down. So today we're going to look at Song of Solomon chapter 4. It's in your bulletin. It'll be on the screen. It's also in the app if you're following along. You can take notes there. And he's going to start, this is the groom, right? He's going to start at the top of her head and work his way down. And we're going to go with him, and along the way, we're going to learn about sex that honors God and honors the way God created us and how to experience sex for all the beauty that God created it for. Because our world has forgotten, in many ways, what sex is really for. I want you to do a test this week. I want you to go to work tomorrow or to school or wherever, the park, and I just want you to ask people, hey, what is sex for? Okay, can you do that? Just go around and ask people, what is sex for? Don't be shy. Just do it and collect the answers. What are they going to say? And primarily, once you get past all the dirty things they might say, you'll get to a couple things. One you're going to get to is people are going to say to have babies, procreation, right? Which is true. But most of the sex happening in our world right now is not about having a baby. In fact, they're doing everything they can to avoid having a child, and they'll avoid pregnancy at all costs, right? So, but that is one of the reasons people will identify that sex is for having children, for procreation. The second thing they're going to say, the more honest thing people are going to say, it's for having fun. It's for pleasure. In fact, most people would say that most sex is really about pleasure, that pleasure is what's driving sex, except researchers have actually looked into this a bit. So what is it that sex is for? And they've come to some different conclusions. I was reading an article in Psychology Today. The title is Why Do We Have Sex? By Dr. Noam Spencer. And he's a doctor, and he asked several questions demonstrating how illogical our sexual behaviors are if sex is really just driven by pleasure. For example, if sex is just about pleasure, then why do we run the risk of going to prostitutes when there are much safer options to have pleasure? And he says the cheapest and easiest and least dangerous form of sexual pleasure can be had alone. So if it's really about pleasure, that's what people would be looking for and digging into, not all these other ways that we go after sex, because we keep engaging in sex in other ways, even dangerous and illicit ways. Why? And he points to a study that was done by researchers, Cindy Meston and David Buss. They asked 400 students the reason for engaging in sex, right? And after going through all the data, getting rid of the similar or identical answers, they were able to identify a list of 237 separate and distinct reasons why people have sex, including things like, I wanted to give him an STD, or I felt sorry for him, or to punish myself, or because I lost a bet. So my point to you is sex is about more than procreation and pleasure. Sex is about relationship. It's the social component that draws us into sex more than the pleasure or the desire for the species to survive. Listen to how Spencer describes it. What a great name, Spencer. In its most fundamental sense, he says, sexual pleasure is derived from the synchronized cooperation between people. The whole of human contact is larger than the sum of its participating individual parts, possessing better resilience, greater wisdom, and deeper delights. He's saying that the powerful thing about sex is that it's more than sex. It unifies two people in a powerful and, I would say, even divine way. I would take it this step further and say that sex between a man and a woman mirrors the existence of God. God who exists in unified creative relationship. That's how we understand him. We try to wrap our minds around it. The Bible talks about God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but God exists in this unified creative relationship. He's made us male and female so that we could be like him, so that we could experience the same amazing, creative, productive oneness. Genesis 1:27, in the beginning, God's creating, right? God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. What does that mean? Male and female, he created them. And then Adam and Eve, when they're joined together, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she's called woman. She's taken out of a man. And that's why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That's how marriage is. Sex and marriage are intertwined. The synchronized cooperation between a man and a woman to create something greater than our parts. It binds a man and a woman together in a way that mirrors God. How often do you think about that when you think about sex? Scripture uses marriage all the time as a metaphor for God's desire to be united with us, to have this relationship with us, that we are the bride, Jesus is the groom. There is something divine about marriage, and that includes the sex that makes a man and a woman one. So sex is way much more than pleasure, and sex is way much more than procreation. Sex is a divine gift and a divine act, and until you recognize that, you're not having great sex. You're not having God-honoring sex. But God wants us to. Or he wouldn't have inspired Solomon to collect these poems into a Song of Songs and demonstrate to us the way to have great God-honoring sex. So go to Song of Songs chapter 4. This man and this woman are about to engage in sex, probably for the first time. It's likely their wedding night. They're about to seal their covenant to one another by becoming one flesh. And the man begins to sing her a song about her body. Are you ready? Okay. Verse 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. So, and here's the first point we want to make about God honoring sex. God honoring sex starts way before the bedroom. Husbands, hear this, right? If you're wondering, why isn't she in the mood because I smacked her on the bum while she's picking up the kids' toys, you need to hear this. And it's not just guys, but it's usually guys who tend to think of sex as about what happens when you lock the bedroom door, that it's limited to those few minutes in there. But if you're not finding yourselves connecting in the bedroom, maybe it's time to start asking yourself what's happening in all the other rooms, what's happening before you get to the bedroom. Watch the way this guy pays attention to his bride, complimenting her, building her up, praising her, talking with her. So let's break it down. Let's do a little play-by-play in all this. Your eyes are like doves, because we don't get these illustrations, right? We don't get these analogies he's using. If a guy wrote this poem to you today, it would be like that stupid football thing. You'd be like, what a weirdo. So let's try and understand. Your eyes are like doves. What he means there is they are pure and they are white. And he might even be referring to the fact that doves are loyal and faithful to their partners. He might even mean that that's there too. There's loyalty in her eyes. Your hair, like a flock of goats. He's not saying she has goat hair. He's saying her hair, and now you got to picture this. This guy is probably a shepherd. He's probably out there in the fields, and he knows what it's like to watch goats come down the mountain. So picture these black goats coming down the mountainside and just streaming down, and how beautiful that would look to see just like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of goats streaming down. And just, he said, that's like your long hair just flowing down the mountain. I always tell Christina, I love it when she grows her hair long. I love that. I find that so beautiful. And then I saw a picture yesterday on Facebook when she had her hair short, and I'm like, oh, that's kind of cute too. And what did we say a few weeks ago? If you see something like that, say something, right? Bring it out. So he's like, your hair, I love it when it's long like this, and it's curly, and it looks like, you know, sheep coming down the mountain. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. This guy loves animals, all right? But what he's saying is, okay, they just went, and they're not dirty from rolling around in the dirt with all the wool, right? They've been shorn and washed, so they are really white. He's saying your teeth are really white. And remember, this is long before there was Crest. This is long before there was Sonicare toothbrushes, right? So your teeth are really white. And even more, none are missing. This is amazing. Each one has its twin. You have all your teeth. There are no gaps, top and bottom. They each match. That is an impressive thing. He says, your lips are red. In the words of Joe Namath, he's saying, I want to kiss you. Some of you will know what that's from. He wants to kiss her. Her mouth is lovely. Guys, how many times have you gone to your wife and said, I just love your mouth and everything that comes out of it? Yeah. Your temples are like pomegranate. It's a beautiful color in your face and your cheeks. You have a neck like a tower, which, you know, sounds like something you should say to a football player. But he's not talking about the physical attributes of her neck. He's talking about what that tower evokes. He is saying you have strength and you have dignity. Head is up. You are powerful. And I love that about you. Watch and learn, people. Watch and learn from God's word. Godly sex doesn't just start when you lock that bedroom door. It's about the relationship you build by paying attention to one another, building each other up, encouraging each other, and bringing out the best in each other. Because criticism is cheap and easy. It takes nothing to criticize. It takes almost nothing to recognize things that are wrong. It's easy to do that. What takes work, what takes love, is paying close attention and seeing the things that are strong and good that can be built up, and then saying things to build those things up. It takes strength and love to see potential, to see the good, and to draw that out of a person. Sex is relationship. And in order for it to be great and to honor God's purpose and design, for it to reflect Him, then you've got to start way before the bedroom by creating a relationship built on attentive affection. Doesn't have to be every touch leads to sex, right? There can be just rubbing someone's back, holding their hand, scratching their head, just to affirm, I love you, I think you're beautiful. I love these goats falling off your head. You know, it's just effective, attentive affection. If you're married and things are cold right now, come on, if you're married, you know that happens. Start with attentive affection. Speak to each other words of affirmation and appreciation and see if that doesn't start to melt some of the ice that maybe is built up. And if you're not married, then this is something you can practice safely right now. Learn to build relationships with attentive affection, with encouragement, with compliments. Only one relationship in your life should be sexual because sex is marriage. But all your other relationships also need attentive affection as well. So learn from this. Attentive affection. So where were we in the poem? We were down to her neck. Okay. So we're working our way down. Now listen, if it's in the Bible, it's okay to talk about in church. Just remember that. Verse 5. Your breasts are like two fawns, the twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. Second thing, God-honoring sex is passionate. It's passionate. Now look, how are breasts like fawns? I don't really know, all right? I've done a bunch of reading and research about what he could mean, and it's, you know, they're fawns that are grazing. How are breasts like fawns with their butts up in the air grazing? Maybe because they're young and pointing up. This guy spends way too much time with animals. But whatever he means, it's a good thing, right? My wife will say, they're like fawns, so you can't just run up and grab them, or they'll run away. Or maybe even kick you. It's in the Bible. And then verse 6, he starts to talk about what? How he longs to be with her until the sun chases the shadows away. I long to be with you all night long. I want to get lost in you for hours and hours. Listen, godly sex is passionate. Now listen, if you're sitting here and you're reacting like, yeah, they're probably like 19, and they don't know the pressure I'm under at work, they don't know the stress of the kids and all the other thousands of things that get in the way of being passionate. Listen, we're all busy, right? We're all busy. There's stuff going on. Christina and I, we're out almost every night of the week. There's maybe two nights of the week each week that we get to be home just together and not have to go out or do anything. And so I told you I made a spreadsheet for dating. So now I made a spreadsheet. No, I didn't. I didn't make a spreadsheet for anything else. But the point is, you can't make a spreadsheet for passion, but it does take planning, and it does take scheduling to leave time for it. You can schedule it, and when you do, protect it. I want to get lost in you, but I just ate that burrito from Chipotle. I want to get lost in you, but I spent all my energy doing that. You know, plan and protect that time, because God-honoring sex, God-honoring marriage is passionate. You've got to protect it. You've got to schedule it. Conserve your energy, your health, your time. You've got to hunt carefully. Stalk time to be together, and then let passion fill you. That honors God. It's in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God, says, do not deprive each other. Make time for passion so nothing can come between you. He warns, make time for passion so that the devil doesn't get a foothold. God-honoring sex, it starts way before the bedroom. God-honoring sex is passionate, and God-honoring sex is built on absolute trust. Verse 7, he says, in summary, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And he's been talking about her body, but I'm convinced he means he's in love with and enamored with more than just her physical attributes, but with also who she is. This is the woman he is joining himself to in marriage. And the word flaw is often used and typically used in relationship to moral purity before God. And I think that can be part of this meaning here too, that she is pure, that she's perfectly beautiful, but also inside she is faithful, she is trustworthy. And the Apostle Paul picked up on this too. In that same letter he wrote to the Corinthians, he also says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And way too often, guys have stopped there. But the second half is usually the main point, right? The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. God-honoring marriage, God-honoring sex is the complete and total abandon to another person. Absolute trust. Is that really what our world is talking about and looking for today? No, everyone wants rights over their own bodies. No one wants to give themselves away. God-honoring marriage, God-honoring sex is about abandoning yourself completely in trust. What does that take? What would it take for you to abandon yourself completely, those of you who are married, to your spouse? It's not easy, right? For most of us, it is not easy to give ourselves this way, to open up this way. It's not easy for some of us to even appreciate when someone does open themselves up this way, because we live in a culture that has conditioned us to not really value and respect each other's bodies. We're really just about what we want, and we want pleasure and sex, so we ignore this divine nature of sexuality, and we ignore that this is an amazing, beautiful thing that we're opening up to each other in trust, and we begin to pretend it only is about my feelings and my wants. I want it, well, later. I want it, well, later. We forget what this is about. Selfishness is killing sex in our world. Selfishness pollutes sex. It distorts it. It sexualizes everything. Every relationship becomes sexualized because sex is about me and not about we. It's about taking, not about giving. Sex becomes a statement. It becomes an exercise of control, saying, look, I'll do this with whoever I want, whenever I want, however I want. I'll have sex any way I want to because I'm in control. Are you? Are you really? Or is sex in control? Can you hear what God is saying to us this morning through his word? He doesn't want our sex to be marred by selfishness or a lack of trust or because of pain we've suffered or mistakes we've made that are leading us to guilt. He wants to heal all of those things that make that trust so difficult for us. He wants us to experience sex in the context of a complete and total trust, right? The way he created it to be. Not with the anxiety of, am I measuring up? Or any other thing. Not with the anxiety of what was done to you or mistakes you've made. All that aside, God healing you and then this complete, open, naked trust with the person you've committed your life to. For those of you who are married, you know that sex doesn't always come easy. You know that there can be obstacles that are deep inside your psyche even, deep inside your soul. And that makes this trust that we're talking about here very difficult. And the worst thing anyone could do is to go and selfishly say, well, you know, God says that your body belongs to me and you have to give me sex. It's in Corinthians something. Build absolute trust and enjoy the sex that flows out of that. You build trust by talking, by opening up, by sharing your own feelings and fears and hopes and insecurities. You build trust by never preying on the insecurities of your spouse, but always praying for their insecurities. That God would take them, that you, God would use you to help alleviate them and reassure your spouse. You build spiritual intimacy together by praying together, reading God's word together, talking about God together. You don't use sex as a weapon or as a punishment or as a reward. It is a divine act built on absolute trust. Aim for that trust, and godly sex will flow out of that. God-entering sex starts way before the bedroom, right? It is built with attentive affection. It's passionate. It's built on absolute trust. And God-honoring sex is holy. It's holy. Look at what he says. Skip down to verse 12. He says, and you get this is sensual now. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits. You're a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. When he calls her a sister, he doesn't mean literally sister. Let's just get that out of the way. It's a way of showing that affection and that closeness and protection, right? And gardens and fountains throughout this song are highly erotic sexual images for the sexual organs. Remember what this poem is for. This is their wedding night. And up to this point, she's been a garden. He's wanted to enter but couldn't because it was locked up. She's been a fountain he thirsted to drink but couldn't because she was sealed. Because until the moment you make this commitment before God to be joined in this complete union with your husband or wife, your body should be locked up for them, held in trust for that person. Now, I'm going to guess that when I say that, a bunch of you are thinking, all right, seriously? It is 2018. How can we reasonably expect people to go with the idea that sex is something for marriage and marriage only, and that you've got to wait till marriage? It just sounds like the kind of thing that parents say to keep their kids from doing something they don't want to deal with. Like, you know, stop crossing your eyes or they'll get stuck that way. Don't have sex till you're married, right? Wouldn't it be healthier to just say, look, sex is something that happens between two people. Just make sure you protect yourself so you don't get diseases and don't have children you don't want to have. Wouldn't it be healthier since people are going to do it anyway? And the problem here is that the church has too often painted sex as though it were an ungodly thing or even a sinful thing, which obviously could not be further from the truth of what the Bible says. So we did something crazy wrong in our handling of sex over the years, and we've honestly lost our voice in the culture to even talk about sex or be heard because of things like that, because we haven't taught what the Bible actually teaches. And we created an unhealthy approach to sex that can make it very difficult for couples once they get married, because it's, no, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. Oh, okay, you got a ring. Sex is good, sex is good. And they walk into marriage with this, what am I doing? When really what we should be saying is not sex is bad or sex is good, but sex is holy. Sex is set apart. It is special. It is different. And so it shouldn't be treated as cheap or common. God says that he's designed is for a man and a woman to leave their parents and be joined as one. You were physically joined to your parents. Do you remember that? Do you know how? What is it that joined you physically to your parents? Sex. I know, gross, but right? That's how you got here. You're flesh of their flesh. You came through sex. What is it that joins a husband and wife? It is sex. The Bible says that the man and woman become one flesh. They are two joined into one, and that way they become a reflection somehow of God, made in his image, made male and female to reflect his image. And sometimes this is where the using the male pronoun for God gets a little tough, because God is more than male, female. God is greater than that. We reflect God in being male and female. Male and female joined together physically, emotionally, intellectually, somehow reflect God. And every time you engage in sex, you are making a vow before God. You are renewing a covenant before God, joining you together. God is involved. So if you engage in sex with that guy who just keeps pressuring you at school and, you know, you're just giving in so he gets off your case, that is not just, you know, some fun tryst. You're making a covenant before God. If you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend because, you know, hey, you really like them and maybe you even love them and it feels really good, that's not just having a good time. That's serious stuff. That's not cheap thrills. That's serious before God, because sex is holy. So don't treat something that's holy and sacred and special as though it's cheap and shallow. When you do, you damage your ability to experience sex the way God created us to, the way God intended it for us, the way where it is truly great and beautiful. And so it's not enough for us to say, oh, wait until you get married. Just wait until you get married. Getting married doesn't guarantee that your sexual activity is going to be God-honoring, right? What we're saying is that sex, according to who God is and how God made us, is this greater thing that we should aim for. Aim for reflecting God in the way we treat each other as husband and wife. And it'll be so much better. It's so much better. I know that in a world where eating fast food is so convenient, right? And it wasn't until not that long ago when people started to put out their documentaries about how bad McDonald's is or things like that, and people still ignored it. And it's like, well, no, this food is killing you. There's healthy, good food. Maybe it takes a little bit more work to make, to get, but there's healthy, good food that'll make you stronger, fight disease, help you have more energy. And then the rest of us are there, well, yeah, but McDonald's is right there. I don't have to cook. It's quick, it's cheap, it's easy, it tastes okay. And they're like, well, no, it's killing you. And for a while, people are like, oh, shut up and leave us alone. We're going to McDonald's. Now people are starting to say, oh, you're right. That is bad. That isn't the way we were made to operate. We weren't made to operate on McDonald's. We were made to run on better fuel. Well, that's what we're saying about sex. There's a lot of fast food sex out there. But wake up, it's killing us. We're sexualizing everything because nothing is ever satisfying because we're not pursuing sex as this joining together of a man and woman in a divine way, in a way that's holy. And so we're missing out on sex the way God created us to enjoy it. That's something that binds a man and a woman together. And we're just going off into the weeds with everything else. Just chasing sexual satisfaction. And you won't find it in any other places. You only find it in pursuing it God's way, the way God called us to. When you treat sex like it's cheap, you miss out. But when you treat sex the way God demonstrates for us here through his word, then watch what happens. He's sung his song to her. He's sung his poem, and now she responds in verse 16, and she says, awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I don't think I need to explain that, right? But this is marriage, and this is how God wants us to experience it. And like, I know we've all got different experiences. We've come from different places. And some of you may be sitting here and you're like, I don't get this, because the messages you've heard about sex have been nothing like what I'm saying. Nothing like, not me, what God's word is saying. It would be much more convenient for me to stand up here and say what everyone else is saying than to say what God's word says. But that's not really an option. I'm here to say what God's word says. And so some of you, maybe you don't know what and you don't understand. Fine, come talk to me. And I'll try and help you see what God is saying. Some of you may be sitting here and you may be feeling some regret or guilt because this is not the path you walked. This is not the path you traveled. It's not the way you did it. And maybe you're dating someone right now and you're hearing me say sex is really part of a marriage covenant. That's how God intends it. And that's where it is perfect and beautiful and God-honoring and great. And you're like, well, you know, we just did it last night. And like, how am I supposed to feel? Listen, if you're confused or feeling regret or guilt, but you really want to be holy, you're like, I want to live God's way, though. I want to follow God's way. Then understand this. You don't get that by making yourself holy. You can't walk out of here and say, I'm just going to try really hard to be right and do what God wants. Listen, God is the one who makes you holy, who makes me holy. God is the one who transforms me and shapes my desires and focuses them in the way they need to go. I want to submit my desires to God so that his direction is what focuses my power and where my energy goes. So I'm not just sending my energy everywhere. I want God to direct me. So listen, if that's what you want, whatever you've done in the past, whatever's been done to you in the past, God can this very moment, because of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross, he can make you holy. You just ask him, say, God, please transform me. He can in this instant wash you clean and make you holy, put all that behind you and begin to transform you. Don't walk out of here today, anyone, feeling guilt or shame, all right? The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who turn to Jesus. Instead, what there is the Spirit of life who comes and fills us and empowers us to live life the way God created us to live it and enjoy it the way God created us to enjoy it in ways that are healthy and productive, that build life, life that's eternal, not just temporary pleasures, right? Some of you who are, some of you married people, maybe sex has been far from holy or maybe even far from passionate. You've been experiencing trust issues. And listen to me, God wants your marriage to experience intimacy the way the Bible talks about it. God wants that for your marriage. God can heal you and restore you. No matter what has happened, God can heal you and restore you. Maybe you need to sit down and talk with a counselor. Or maybe you just need to start doing some of the things we've said here. Start with that attentive affirmation toward one another. Start with building trust by opening up and sharing with each other. Start rebuilding some of those things and let God then create
in you a God-honoring relationship and marriage and see what flows out of that. Don't walk out of here today feeling like, our marriage is a mess. Our marriage is nothing like these two kids who are about to get married. Listen, doesn't need to be like that, right? If you've been married a while, God has something much better. Those years that you've put on can create a much deeper love if you'll also recognize what God has for you and ask God, show us, how do we live out this kind of life that you've created us for? And look, there can be all kinds of obstacles to get in the way. Isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what obstacles you might face, right? Because sometimes there are mental conditions, sometimes there are physical conditions, whatever you face, you can still experience that intimacy with your words toward each other, with just hug and hold, right? You can experience that intimacy that binds you close to one another. God wants this for those of you who are married, to experience this, that affection that binds you close and helps you begin to reflect him. Talk about that this week. If those of you who are married, talk about that this week. Does our marriage reflect God? Because it could. And then talk about how can we? And then for those of you who aren't married and you're not going to be married, listen, still learn from these things. Learn from how to be affectionate and by paying attention to people, right? Learn how to give trust and be trustworthy with people. Learn to honor and respect sex for what it is. And not just buy the line that everyone out there is selling about what it's for. It's just pleasure or just having babies. That it's so much more that God has. Be part of that. And ask the worship team to come. And look, I got to be honest. I do not know how to give an altar call after a message about sex. I feel like maybe it would be best if we just got up and slowly left and didn't make eye contact. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, whether you're single or married, engaged, dating, whatever. I want to pray for you. So would you bow your heads? Before I start praying, I just want to ask you, do you want to honor God in every part of your life? Do you want to honor God when it comes to sexuality? If you do, then I don't care what you've done before this very moment, right here, right now. The only thing that matters is this moment, right here, right now, that we're in, and what God wants to do in you right now. And if you want to honor God with your sexuality, with your whole life, then raise your hand or just say yes or just nod your head up and down and say, yeah, I want to honor God, my whole being, with my sexuality, with everything.